Grace Hour Show, a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges, helps us learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Barry Quirk, and I'm here joined with Pastor Pete Westera. We're here. It is Christmas Day.
Time out. Are you really going to wear that hat? I can't take you seriously with that
hat. Well, it is a pre-recorded program, so we wanted to bring you a little bit of the Christmas spirit today. Actually, we know that the Christmas spirit is with us every day because
praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. The gifts that we receive on Christmas pale in comparison to the gift of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Emmanuel, wonderful counselor. And he was born and celebrated on this day. So wherever you are today, and if you're celebrating, you know, you're watching this after you've celebrated Christmas, it's still Christmas. You know, God, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and what a beautiful, beautiful way to spend our lives. Finding, you know, Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, and we have been found, and we've been given an unction from the Holy One, and that is to go and to do the same, to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen. And to share the gospel. So what a great time to be alive on earth, the crazy days that we live in, these end times. And this is a great topic here where this week is kicking off this thought about the Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5. And specifically today, we're going to talk about the poor in spirit. And I think, Pastor Pete, first of all, we can just talk a little bit about what the Beatitudes are. And, you know, it's a great topic, but what do you think?
Yeah, this is, by the way, I got excited when you were talking about Christmas. Like, it's Christmas today.
Yes.
I mean, it's exciting, isn't it? Like, now I'm, it's like I'm back to like when I was 5 years old and open presents. Like, that's how we think about Christmas, right? Jesus was born today. Yeah. Like, you know, wow, what a beautiful day it is for us Christians. Like, we everything changed for us on this day 2,000 years ago. And then this Jesus, who is preaching his first sermon, maybe, you know, about the Beatitudes. Now, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount is different. It's a little bit different. I read it like twice and this morning even, and just really, you could almost say it's missing some things. It's not talking about Jesus, the incarnate God, who is the mediator yet. It's not necessarily talking about Jesus Christ as the high priest yet. It's not really mentioning the atonement so much. It's the precursor. It's the message that comes before the gospel message, really. Kind of like Romans Road, right? Like Paul starts with 1 and 2, talking about really righteous. What is righteousness and what is not? And that's what the Beatitudes are. So with that in our mind, like, you know, I think it's important to know this, because how else can you understand this righteousness that is being mentioned here? He's talking about some kind of level, some kind of righteousness that is way above and beyond anything I could ever possibly do or think of doing, except in Christ.
Yeah.
But he's not yet talking about being in Christ, you know, like, or how do we get there? That is coming, you know. So whenever we read the Sermon on the Mount, or we read the you know, the first 10 verses and the Beatitudes, you know, we have to remember this in context of a future message that Jesus will preach many, many times on over, and Paul will speak about, which is the gospel message and how Jesus comes, the incarnate comes and becomes us, and how we become in him. You know, we don't read this in these next few chapters. We don't read about that. We read about that in Ephesians, Philippians, and later, you know, and that's how the Beatitudes become possible for us.
Yeah, it's a great contradiction, isn't it? Like, the whole picture of last week, we talked about the incarnation of Christ and how, you know, Pastor Love brought up a thought about that Jesus came on a borrowed donkey.
Yeah.
Right. And he borrowed a cross, and he lived in a borrowed tomb. Mm. The creator of the universe is telling people who have really no rightful ownership of anything that wasn't given to them completely. And I gave the illustration of sitting in my pool one night and just thinking, I'm living the high life. Look at this. I'm out in my backyard. It's dark out. There's a pool light that's shining off the trees, and I got my little kingdom. There's a fence around it, and my house is right there, and I look up at the sky, and I'm like, ah, I'm in my little hacienda, you know? And then I start looking at the stars, wow. And I start realizing, like, I am so insignificant. This little piece of land that I have in front of me that literally is only mine in name. I gave some papers, signed away my life, went to work every day so that I could get this little piece of land, and then I'm calling it my own. Mm. And really, it's not. It's the gift of God. And, you know, so when we think about this whole topic, and specifically today we're talking about blessed are the poor in spirit, you know, and it's kind of a contradiction, if we want to be honest about it. And the contradiction is that the Bible tells us that where our treasure is, there also will our heart be, in Matthew 6:21, which could be confusing because, you know, the Bible warns us against being empty and impoverished in our souls. And yet then on the other hand, it's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. So one thing that I really like about that is that there's another kind of spiritual poverty, right? And that's a healthy kind, the kind that Jesus teaches us to seek after.
Yeah.
And that's one where we don't think highly of ourselves, but we think about who he is. Mm. So the as you said, the Beatitudes, this whole picture is a story. And actually there's seven, right, that are talked about that combined give you the picture of how we get true happiness or true blessedness.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so to be able to see that in its entirety is really what sets up, as you said, the ability to understand the gospel message.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, this is really about a whole new economy, a whole new world, a whole new way of thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is introducing a righteousness that cannot even be obtained through the law. The Pharisees are not doing it. Pharisees are thinking that, you know, blessed are those who stick to the law. You know, that's what the language they would use, right? They have another way of thinking, and the law has proven one thing, which is that we are not righteous. And that's really what Jesus is really trying to introduce here. You know, he's saying, I got a whole nother way of thinking. There's a whole nother economy here. We're playing in a different ballpark. Let me tell you about this beautiful thing that I have, my world, my upside down world, how I think Trinity operates. And then he just goes on a rant, really.
Yeah.
And verse after verse after verse. And it's really beautiful to think about it this way. Like, he's really building a standard.
Mm-hmm.
And later on, of course, in the chapter, he's saying, you know, you have heard of old, you know, but I say unto you, you know. So this is really a beautiful theme. Like, wait, you know, the Pharisees, people must have been standing there saying, well, what is he talking about? What are you talking about? Blessed versus happy, you know, that whole thought, you know, like the world is all about being happy. And, you know, Jesus is saying, no, it's about being blessed. Happiness or unhappiness isn't, you know, based on external circumstances. I'm talking about something a whole different story inside your heart.
Yeah.
The ability to see that you're blessed, you know. So this is how it starts. It's great.
And it's really a continuation. I mean, we think about Psalm 1:1, right?
Yeah.
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly.
Yeah.
Sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, standeth in the way of the sinner. But his meditation is on the law of the Lord day and night, right? And then it talks about being a tree and having your roots grounded and having life and having – this is really the Pharisees have a completely different picture. Their picture is that they are rich in their spirituality because they have achieved something, or they have managed to live above a certain standard, which we know is, you know, it's a great – tower waiting to just come crash into the ground, because what happens? Pride, you know, pride comes before a great fall.
Yeah.
So here we are thinking about, you know, this, a different economy, which is a great way to put it. I love that thought. It's a different economy where we must decrease, but he must increase, right?
Yeah.
Oh, look at that. It makes perfect sense with what we're talking about. Yeah. That Jesus, the King of all creation, the one who spoke the world into being, the one who upholds the world by the power of his word, would come to the earth, take upon himself the form of a lowly baby, right? As Pastor Love said, deity in diapers, right? He came to earth and he lived a human life. You know, he voluntarily set aside his deity and he lived in his humanity so that he could have obedience to Calvary to the point where we would have we could become the sons of God. And this is just such an awesome thought. So Billy Graham says it like this. He uses the word humble instead of poor. Yeah. You know, blessed are the humble in spirit. And I think that opens up a good topic of conversation right there, because what does it mean if we're humble in spirit, and what do we think about ourselves, and what do we think about others?
Yeah. So here they are, they're sitting on the side of a hill, and he starts preaching. Pharisees are sitting there. All kinds of people are sitting. There's a lot of people there. The previous verse, the last verse in the previous chapter, gives you a little idea. It's crowded. And then here he goes. He's going to talk about something totally different, about being low, but about being poor. Mm. The Pharisees, like you were saying, Pharisees would have said, blessed are those that are rich with the law. Blessed are those that keep the commandments. Blessed are the, you know, that would be their language. What would be the language today? Blessed are those that are rich with moral acts. Blessed are those that are good in their morality. Blessed are those that are have a moral cause in their life. And, you know, blessed are those that are successful and help others and give. You know, like, you know, there's all kinds of ways that this verse is very applicable to us today. But Jesus says, no. Oh, blessed are those that are very well achieved, take care of themselves, pay their bills, you know. Blessed are those that graduated from colleges. Blessed are those. Now, this is we live in the same world as they did 2,000 years ago. Just, you know, different people. And it's the same kind of energy, same kind of desires in our hearts as these Pharisees had. And then here comes Jesus. Blessed are the poor, or blessed are the humble. Mm-hmm. That's the first major preaching message of Jesus. And here he goes. Right off the bat, I got something to tell you, and you've never heard this before. I'm going to turn culture upside down with this message.
Yeah.
What you need is humility.
Yes.
Blessed if you are broken.
Mm.
That's beautiful.
Yeah. And James 4:6, you know, a verse that's near and dear to us, is our ministry is called Greater Grace World Outreach, Greater Grace Church. We understand that God resists the proud, but he gives more grace to the humble. He's pouring his life out to those that recognize that there's nothing in us that can deserve any of it. Mm. Where the previous economy was, we deserve to be recognized. We deserve to be esteemed. We deserve to be, because we are pious, holy men who, and actually think about it, you know, in a sense, like the life of a Pharisee, you could say, well, it's actually admirable that somebody would live their lives with the law of God as its, you know, its sole purpose. But somewhere in the line, they get really lost in that picture, and the law becomes the issue and not the relationship with God. And really, we know that the law was developed to show us that we are incapable of keeping it, and that we had need of somebody who could say to us, listen, the economy that you're living in right now, it can never prosper, truthfully. Mm. It has an indication of good things to come, right? There's a shadow of good things to come, but it doesn't have the ability to do the transferal.
Right.
So, you know, when we start thinking about what are the theological implications of being poor in spirit, unless we realize our own depravity, we're never going to understand the need for a savior.
Yeah. Yeah.
So when you say, what are the theological implications? Well, if we think that it's us plus something, we're in trouble.
Yeah.
Right. It's grace plus nothing.
Yeah.
Right. So it's a huge implication when it comes to thinking about.
It's the beginning.
It's the very beginning.
It's his first sentence, and it is the foundation of our theology. It's the foundation of the economy of Jesus Christ. It's what heaven's all about. It's about being humble. It's about being broken. It's about not having this spirit of pride and self-reliance, but instead having a proper evaluation of yourself, truly understanding, truly seeing yourself, what's really going on, what's really happening here, who are you really?
Yeah.
And it's having the right eyes for yourself. Let's start with that. If you want to talk theology, you want to talk church, you want to talk religion, you want to talk salvation, everything starts with that concept.
Mm.
You got to be broken. You got to be humble. You got to be low.
I mean, here's Saul on the road to Damascus, and he thinks that he's doing God a favor, that he's in the service of God by persecuting Christians who, you know, in his mind, it's a sect of some sort that is contrary to what the true law says. You know, the Pharisee of Pharisees, Paul, who was able to, or Saul, who was able to recognize what is of the law and what isn't. And he's met by the angel of the Lord and he's stopped in his tracks, right? Mm. And as he's arrested by grace. And it's like, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Right? You're not persecuting people. You're persecuting me. You're saying that this work of grace is contrary to the character of God that you see in the law. But actually it's not. It's the very essence of the God that you see in the law. So when we say theologically, what's the implications? We went from having a form of godliness but lacking the power thereof, yes, to having the very thing that is the whole. It's like having, you know, a beautiful Lamborghini but not having a key to start it up, right? You can look at it all you want. You could, but until we have the key, we're not able to run the vehicle.
I love that. That's the best thing you've said today. Holy cow, the Lamborghini. This is the message.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus is giving us the keys.
Yeah.
Before there was the Lamborghini.
Yeah.
There's nothing new here.
Right.
Righteousness of God. There's nothing new here.
Right.
This is the theme of the Bible, holiness and righteousness. But now, you know, he's saying, you know, I'm showing you the difference and I'm about to hand you the keys. You're about to drive the car of righteousness. That's beautiful.
Yeah. And I think the beautiful part about it is that it's not, you know, God didn't create a better quality of Adam, right? He didn't help us clean up our act. This wasn't a 12-step program. Mm-hmm. I'm thankful for programs and what they do, and I'm not in any way diminishing the power of that. I'm just saying that even in that program, at some point there has to be that God is able to change my heart, right? Because otherwise I'm becoming accustomed to a program or steps or whatever it is. But at some point, hopefully at the end of this picture, we understand that why is it that the poor in spirit are blessed? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? And what they experience in the kingdom of heaven, we don't even have to wait till we get to heaven to experience that, right? We're experiencing heaven now on earth because we understand that being poor in spirit really means being humble. Right? Accepting that I can't bring anything to the table that is valuable to God. Isaiah 64:6, it is, I think, says that our righteousness is as filthy rags, right? Mm-hmm. Like we think that we can offer something. This Pharisee of Pharisees says, oh, I have something to offer the picture. I'm going to straighten those people out. They have a mischaracterization of God. And God says, what are you doing and why are you persecuting me? Mm-hmm. Right?
Beautiful.
Yeah.
Yeah. I did think about, you know, we just had my mom's face-to-face service, and in that service we talked about, you know, that God or Jesus is the fullness of God. Colossians 2:9, Colossians 1:19, John 1, I mean, everywhere, many places, Hebrews 1, you know, like everywhere you go, the idea that God, that Jesus is everything that God is, that word fullness, pleroma, we know that word very well, right? Mm-hmm. But the meditation for me for that service, because I was trying to kind of describe my mom, was because it was maybe 200 or 300 people there. But so I'll just repeat it a little bit. But because this verse is exactly that, this principle, that Jesus Christ is the fullness of God. Now, do we know what that means? And the answer is we do not. We cannot possibly understand what it means to be God and what the fullness of God means. And therefore, we can't really understand what Jesus is, that he's the fullness of God. We have ideas. We have thoughts, we have sentences we can, you know, congregate and put together and figure out some kind of principle. But the reality is that we are kind of like, you know, trying to understand that Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. Mm-hmm. Now, how is there a way that we can know? Yes, there is one way that we can know by exactly what this verse is saying. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If you understand your emptiness, if you understand your poverty, to use that word, if you understand your poverty, just by the sheer understanding that something is missing or something's lacking or less, you can understand the concept of fullness.
Wow!
So I use the example of a kid in the slums of India, who has never had a full meal his entire life. never had a full. His stomach has never been full. He has no idea what it's like to be full. Or does he? He knows about it because of the pain in the stomach, the emptiness in the stomach. So he can congregate. He can formulate the idea of fullness by his poor spirit, by his lack, in our lack. And this was this is what I said about my mother. The story of my mother is not that she was some kind of super spiritual person, a super Christian. She was amazing.
I
mean, she was, but that's not what she would want me to say. And that's not the real story. The real story is that she had an incredible ability to see her need. She was a girl from a little village in Holland with a heart that was broken and a tough life and many disappointments.
Yeah.
Who knew. Blessed are the poor in spirit. She knew that she had something lacking. And when she was saved, it was over.
Wow.
She found it. She was blessed. She lived the blessed. She found the kingdom of God, as the next sentence says. You know?
Wow, that's amazing.
Yeah.
And I was commenting to you, I think, I don't know, sometimes in the last couple of weeks when I learned of her passing, I was just broken thinking about how the impact of that girl's decision, you know, who, as you brought up in the face-to-face, that, you know, she was basically orphaned, lost her mom at a young age, lost her dad in the war, raised in a family where it was not easy, ended up, you know, being separated from her sisters and all of these things in life. But at the end of every single heartbreak or every challenge or every trouble, she had that hunger pain.
Yeah.
And she knew that there was something, and she became very stubborn about it, didn't she?
Yes.
And we laugh sometimes about how our parents were when we were younger. I'm not feeling good. Oh, okay, I'll bring you a pillow and you can sit at my feet during service. You know, it's not like, oh, I'm not going to church tonight. I'm not feeling good. It's, oh, we'll pull up a chair next to me and you can be lying right here. And I think it's not legalism. It was just that they saw the value. They saw the value and they sensed what it was that they were after was not something that was light or convenient or casual. It's like, no, there's something that would take us. And so because of those decisions as a young lady or as growing up or through heartbreak or challenging marriage or whatever it is, you know, here we are how many decades later, and we're doing a show about the character and nature of God. Mm. And that's because we had a pastor who had a vision in, you know, a little small podunk town in Maine. No offense, Maine, but I've been to that town. Front Street and Back Street and the little.
Could anything good come out of Maine?
when you think about it, and we had, you know, the privilege of being a part of a baptism there in Worthy Pond, and which, by the way, that's a misnomer. That's a beautiful place. It's not. I had this picture of this little pond swamp like we had on campus in Lenox, which was definitely not what we consider beautiful. But at any rate, you know, in the backwoods of Maine, this Cushman driver has a revelation of who God is, and it burns in his heart.
Yeah.
This is what we're talking about. It burns in his heart. And, you know, actually this verse, and maybe just to bring some practical understanding to it, in Matthew 5:3, it says that blessed is the man who is poor in spirit, right? And when we're thinking about that word spirit, the Bible uses the word pneuma, which we know from pneumatics, you know, the compressed air. And I'll tell you about those things sometime, Pete, if you learn about them. But that's a joke. He teaches me a few things. But anyways, it's translated many different ways. In John chapter 3, it can mean the wind. In Romans 8:16, it can mean like the immaterial part of man that relates or interacts with God. It can mean a spiritual being or an angel or a demon in Matthew 12:43. It can even be referring to the third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, Matthew 4:1. But here in this instance, it really seems to point to our self-image. Like, blessed is the man who is humble in his self-image. Yes. He inherits the kingdom of God.
Yes.
And I think that's amazing because at some point in life, Kobe Westera realized it's not about who I am. Yeah. It's about finding out who he is. Yeah. And when I find out who he is, I'm not letting go. Mm. Right? And that's the dogged stubbornness that's been able to keep us, you know, on this Christmas day, right? We are in the plan of God. I was just thinking the other day, You know, 1976, my parents heard the message while doing gardening in the backyard in Acton, Massachusetts, and they had these big old speakers playing, you know, Music Man and 76 trombones and all these old. And then, you know, in between that, there was this show that would come on, and it was called Telephone Time. And they started hearing this message from Telephone Time, and then they started hearing an invitation to come listen to a message in Framingham, Massachusetts, or in South Berwick, Maine. And my parents went, and within a couple of weeks, we were selling house and moving out of our property and moving to Lenox, Massachusetts.
Wow. Wow.
And I can tell you right now that there was an impact, you know, and it was God spoke to them in a way. And there was nothing natural to go after. I mean, we were moving to Lenox to a campus that basically didn't even exist yet. But there was, you know, a fervency. They heard the voice of God, and it was something that they had not been able to find previously in their lives as devout Catholics going to church. And in a moment's time, God changed their heart. And I'm very thankful for that today, because here we are, you know, that was 1976. And here we are, the greatest Christmas present that I could ever give to my family is that I'm just dumb enough.
And there you go.
and I don't mean that an irreverent way, but like the guy who thinks that he's brilliant, but he misses the most important thing in all of history. What shall it gain a man? What shall it profit a man if he gains the entire world, but he loses his own soul?
Yeah.
Mark chapter 8.
I love that. What you said was great, though.
Yeah.
If you could just be dumb enough to be poor in spirit.
Yes.
If that's what you think it is, fine. Your parents, this is a beautiful picture, by the way. They're in the backyard. There's some speaker standing in the window or something like that.
Yeah.
What would you pay for a photograph of that, right? That would be special.
It's funny. I was 8, 9 years old, but I have a vivid memory.
Vivid memory of being
out in the garden and just listening and saying, who's this guy speaking over the speakers? And you know, the gospel message, you know, my parents came home and my mom knelt next to my bed and gave me the gospel at 9 years old. And I'm
another
hearing
a picture you would love to have.
Yeah, I really, and someday we'll see them again. I just thinking about it. And these are people who really fell in love with what we're talking about today, right? Mm. They understood. They didn't have anything overtly to offer God. You know, they were a couple of good Catholics that were trying their best, that were guilty like everybody else, because their Sundays were at church and then maybe their Friday nights were someplace else, you know, but somehow God gave his message and it fell on ears that were willing to hear it. And then we grew in grace and knowledge of Jesus over these years. And our lives are marked by, you know, not good decisions, bad decisions, right? We've all had our ups and downs in life, but the thing that's remained stable through it all is the gifts and the calling of the Lord. And that's without repentance.
Now, I wonder if they, you know, I'm talking about your parents.
Yeah.
Did they get the kingdom of heaven? You know, the answer is yes, in many ways, in many ways. They were in the backyard, I just love this picture. They're in the backyard, they're gardening, and they must have, subconsciously or not, there must have been some emptiness. Because the minute they heard truth, the minute they heard the gospel, I could just hear Dr. Stevens on the radio pounding the pulpit, going at it, and they're hearing it, and they're freezing. They're stop what they're listening. I don't know. I'm just using my imagination. It must have been something like that.
I mean, think about it. Yeah. They had been established. We moved there when I was newborn.
Yeah.
They had a cool little house.
Yes.
25 minutes from Boston in the suburbs. Mm-hmm. You know, on the technology highway, Route 2, all these things going for them, had their own little business, worked as a part of another business. This is like the American dream, right? Like we are living in this area and it's beautiful and everything. Like it couldn't get any better.
You mean running the student union on campus is not the American dream for Dan?
So here it is though, but it's like, okay, I want you to leave that.
Yeah.
I want you to move someplace with some people that you have only a very short history with. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the message. You've seen the people. And then I'm going to do something beyond. And I'm thinking like, okay, that sounds a lot like Abraham, right? Abraham, he had riches. He had wealth. He had all these things. He left and he went to a city that whose builder and maker was God, but he didn't know where he was going or what, you know, he just knew God said go. Mm. And when he went, God continually poured out a provision and a blessing. Mm. And, you know, we've seen it in our lives. I would say both of our upbringing was very meager in one sense, right? Like our parents were not wealthy. But if you were to ask us today, what did they leave us with? My parents left me with something so much better than $1 million.
Yeah.
You know, I'd like to say that they could leave us $1 million and what they left us with, but that wasn't God's plan. Mm. However, they left me equipped for eternity. They left me the gospel message, not just talked about or not just dragged me to the church to hear, but they lived it in front of me. They lived it out in front of me.
Yeah. It was so real.
So real.
Yeah, so real. I mean, it's beautiful. This is exactly what the verse is trying to say.
Yeah.
I mean, and it's funny. My mom is the same as your parents.
Yes.
It's very similar. The dates line up, everything.
Yeah.
Sell everything, move to Lenox.
Yes.
The whole thing is the same. No turning back, never stopping. Blessed are these people. Blessed are they. Why? Because they had just enough self-awareness to know that they were lacking. And to be, and in that self-awareness of lack, they were able to receive from God. And what did they receive? They received the kingdom of God, both on this earth, salvation. Mm. It's all under, that word kingdom of God to me means the whole package from salvation to joy to peace and everything that Jesus Christ offers us here. But more importantly, because none of that is, although the things are great, you know, I always think about this, but the benefits of being a Christian on this planet are just residual.
Mm.
We have a lot of benefits.
Yes.
And your parents and my mom had a lot of benefits, a lot of peace, a lot of joy. Hard days, yes, but somewhere to go, someone to cry to. So they definitely benefited. The kingdom of God was on this planet for them also very real.
Yeah.
Starting with salvation and body life and friendship and joy and all this kind of stuff. But actually the real reason for all of it was not for on this earth. It was in heaven. And they're up there, probably hanging out together.
Yeah. Hey, look what these guys are
saying,
doing today.
Holy cow. I didn't even know how blessed I was.
Yeah.
I'm so blessed. Look at the blessings. There were many blessings on earth, but now is the real blessing. We're in heaven and we received it all. We are blessed, you know. So this is the nutshell of the gospel message. It's the underlining tone of what Jesus Christ is always trying to tell us, you know, that it all begins with a humble heart. It always has. Isaiah 66, God is looking to and fro. The earth is my footstool. The heaven, you know, I don't care about any of that. None of that matters. I'm looking for someone that's humble, you know.
Yeah.
Like, your sacrifices mean nothing to me, Psalm 51. It's contrite hearts that God wants. The basis of our lives, it all begins with understanding that we need to be poor in spirit, right?
Every part of the Old Testament, all the prophets, we just got done doing a class on major prophets. Mm. All of those prophets all spoke about how troubled Israel was going to be as a result of walking away from God. And in the midst of it, that they would be taken out, they would be brought into captivity, that they would suffer, that they would have all of these difficulties. But at the end of it all was that ultimately there would be revealed the faithfulness of God. And this is like what we're hanging our hats on. And that, you know, because of that, like this is, and I feel like I've been given the greatest gift ever. Like we're talking about Christmas Day and what's under the tree. You know, what's under the tree is awesome and it's fun and it's joyful for a short season. And, you know, it's great. And I'm not trying to belittle that and the way we express our love for one another and thinking about each other. But ultimately, what is it that we could give to somebody that would be the gift that just keeps on giving and giving and giving? And that is the security for somebody to know, for someone to know without fail the person of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Right? Now, there are a couple things here maybe that we could just quickly run over, but to be poor in spirit really means, right? Like, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, we got to realize spiritual poverty. Like, outside of Christ, I have nothing to bring to the equation, right? It's not, hey, I got a pretty good shell. You add a little to this and we're going to have a good – no, I have dung,
right?
You know? I hate to say it that way, but really, I bring to the picture dung. And God – it's me plus God is everything, right? God is everything and I'm nothing.
Mm-hmm.
But together, we are Him. We're in Him. That's why I need to be hid in Him, because I don't have anything to bring to the table myself. But to have a sense of that great spiritual need, being able to reject a false sense of self-sufficiency is what brings us to a place where we can say, listen, the opposite of self-sufficiency is that I have a dependency on God. Mm-hmm. I'm dependent upon God being my sufficiency. Mm-hmm. And when he is, it's amazing, right? And this is why we can say that blessed is the man who finds that. Like, blessed is the man that the kingdom of heaven, you know, like a new spiritual order, a new economy that Jesus came to bring. And if we don't recognize our own spiritual need, we're never going to be able to see the need for God to come in. And when God comes in, this is the amazing game changer, is that I think I'm doing okay. And then I see myself in light of what God really wants for me. And I realize, wow, I have nothing. I have nothing, you know?
So beautiful. I was going to read this verse because it just goes with it, actually. Isaiah 57:15, we know this verse. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. I love that kind of picture of a huge, gigantic God, high, lofty, inhabits eternity so far, far beyond us, whose name is holy. What about this guy? What about this person that's way up there, this eternal, holy person? What about him? You know what's important about him? He dwells in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite heart. It's like the broken spirit, humility brings us on the same plane. It brings us into the eternal world, the holy world of God. It's like God is on the edge of heaven looking around for a contrite heart and then invites him into eternity with himself. Like, now you are playing my game. Now you get it. Now this is my covenant. This is my kingdom. This is my world. A little humility.
Wow. Know?
So that verse goes along with it, doesn't it?
It does. And actually, when we think about what the opposite of what the verse is saying, right, it would be the opposite of blessed is the poor in spirit, right? The man who's poor in spirit would be wretched are the rich in spirit, for theirs are the fleeting kingdoms of the earth, right? Wretched are the rich in spirit, because theirs are the kingdoms of this fleeting earth. And I love this thought. You know, actually, the Beatitudes, when we listen to the message of the Beatitudes, they really are kind of shocking. It like turns, as you said earlier, it turns common conventional wisdom on its head, right? Yeah, because what is it saying? Not only is it saying, blessed are the poor in spirit in verse 3, but in verse 4, it says, blessed are those who mourn.
Right.
In verse 5, it says, blessed are the meek. Mm-hmm. In verse 10, it says, blessed are the persecuted. Like, wait a minute. How are those people blessed? How is that happiness? But could we say that in our weakness, Christ is made strong? Mm. That the perfection of Christ is really demonstrated when you consider that the complete, utter depravity of man, like and even that is so challenged today. Like, oh, man's basically not that bad. We're just, you know, God created us with some goodness. No, there's nothing in me that's good. There's not one single thing in me that's valuable to God. He doesn't need me, right? As a matter of fact, the fact that I'm who I am is why he has to be who he is, because I have nothing to bring to this picture.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and so I think it's a great picture.
My truck's a hybrid, you know?
Yeah.
Half gas and half electric, and it switches back and forth. And we are not hybrids. There's nothing. We are 100% Jesus. Yeah. We're in him. In him. That's it. In him. The whole thing. That's what it doesn't say yet here. Mm. How do you get, like, what, just giving you the kind of foretaste, like, you know, this is where he is going to introduce to us this idea of a whole new economy. And it starts with being poor in spirit. And I like what you said, because to me, you know, the first four are building on each other, right? The Beatitudes, you know, if you are poor in spirit, if you're humble, let's use the word that you use, which I think is best, humble, then you will also be mourning. You'll be mourning about a lot of things. You'll be mourning about your sin. You'll be mourning about your evil heart. You'll be mourning about the lost. A whole new attitude. There'll be tears in your life about it. You know what I mean? Like, you're all of a sudden have become aware. Because of your humility, God makes you aware of something ugly.
Yes. You know?
And then you'll be comforted. You know, it doesn't say how you're going to be comforted, not yet, but it's going to happen, you know. And then the next verse, and blessed are the meek, same thing. Like, you know, for they shall inherit the earth. Like our parents have inherited everything, anything and everything. And then I love this one. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. Like the first three are just a setup to create this hunger. You said the word hunger pains. I wrote it down because it's a very good word to use for my illustration. Like if you're humble, you're meek, you are mourning, you're in this kind of low state, if you will, descending. The first four are descending kind of modes. And then it's the rebuilding. But then, of course, you're going to be hungry. What are you going to be hungry for? Well, just like Dan and Peggy getting in the car.
Yeah.
Stuff tied on top of their roofs, probably. Like, I don't know how it went. It's just, I would pay so much money to see a picture of you in the backseat heading to Lenox. That'd be so good.
Yeah.
Yeah. They're hungry, hungry.
Yeah, totally. And recognizing that even though they had some form of religious, you know, because there was a couple weeks period there where after having understood what the picture of the Bible really is, that it wasn't about us following some religious set of sanctimonious rules that we couldn't really keep anyways, and having a dependency on a priest to absolve us for our failures. It was all of a sudden, no, you know what? You have one that has our high priest has already paid the price, and now we just want to have a relationship. Yeah. So enter into a relationship with me permanently once and for all, and then we'll work on our day-to-day activities. Like, you're in the marriage, and now we're just going to keep the marriage fresh and clean, but you can't lose the marriage, right? Mm-hmm. This is the beautiful thing about our relationship with Christ is that this isn't, if you perform well, I prefer you. Mm-hmm. This is, no, you're created from the dust. Let me remind you, you're created from the dust, right? And but who does he say in Isaiah 66, 2? It says, God looks on the one who is humble and contrite in spirit and one who trembles at my word.
Yeah.
Like, this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to tremble at his word. Like, my Lord, did you hear what he said? Do you hear what the God of all creation says that we need to do or how we need to operate? This is what is rich. This is what is deals with that poor. And last two things I want to say, and we'll wrap up here, is being poor in spirit doesn't mean having a spirit of abject poverty or of wallowing in misery. You know, I think some people could actually use that as a false religion.
False humility.
Right? A false humility. Yeah. One that just says, you know, I like, you know, the picture of the monks that had the woolly outfits that were so uncomfortable, and they would beat themselves in some way that they were pleasing God by doing that. Yeah. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about having depth in our relationship with God. And then it also does not refer to even material poverty, right? In Matthew chapter 5:42, he does command that we would give to the poor if we're able to, right? And also in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, he says we don't show partiality to the rich, right? So it's not in what we have or what we don't have or in giving or in not giving, but it's pursuing the fact that I have nothing that I can offer. Like, what I have is a tool by God. And I'm preaching to the choir right now, because you're a guy who's lived this way as long as I have known you, that what you have has been a tool to accomplish what God's plan is and what God's will is. And as a business person, I've watched you and admired, you know, and I have, you know, a little bit of experience in the business world, and I've studied it. And I know that there could be a insatiable spirit that just says, I'm good at something and I'm going to keep being good until the end of the world because I can just get more and more and more. And oh, what can I do with all those things? And like, at some point, it's not about that. It's about, what does God want me to do? He wants me to rely on him. Does he use my gifts and my experiences to accomplish his plan? He can, right? But it might be that he wants me to just be quiet and wait on him also at times. And other times, no, I want you to stretch forward and do this thing, and I'll use the fruit of it, but it's still going to be all me, by the way, right? No matter whether we're successful, whether we're base, or whether we abound, it's all the grace of God.
Beautiful.
That we can even exist. Yeah. Yeah.
I'll leave you with the one, my favorite word in this, in verse, really, my favorite word there is. You know, there's an undertone of salvation, finished work salvation message here, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is present tense reality right very now, good, always, yeah. forever and evermore. The rest are things you may have to wait for. You have to be patient, waiting on God. You shall be comforted and you shall inherit. There's a waiting in the rest of it. But this one, as well as in verse 10, the reality is so when we are, this is finished work, right? Yeah, you can already see it here. Okay, so Christ did it. He died on the cross. It is a reality for us today, the kingdom of God. End of story, you know? Yeah.
Drop the mic. That's drop a mic, the mic. Mic drop moment.
Come on.
Hey, so here we are on Christmas Day, right? We just spent 45 minutes talking about the most important things we could ever talk about on Christmas Day, right? And this is a beautiful, beautiful way to just kind of exemplify what it is that God's allowed us to do and that we are just a couple of guys, a couple of Joes, right? And we're just here recognizing and giving thanks to God, Jesus, our Savior, and saying, amen. Lord, you have given so much to us. And we're not experts by any means. You know, it's the grace of God that we can grab this topic and have something to say. But it's really, I think it is a great conversation. I've enjoyed it greatly that on Christmas Day, the greatest gift we could ever have is recognizing who He is. Wow. And receiving from Him, right? What can I offer to God? I can offer God in humbleness of heart a gratitude that He has made me whole, right? Wow. That He has come and that He sought us, and by the grace of God, we're just dumb enough to understand that we need Him beyond anything else in the world. So,
amen.
So Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. We are, I don't know what you got for Christmas this morning, but we got the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
It's ours.
We got a double portion, baby. So to all of you out there, Merry Christmas. Spend your new year getting to know the gift that we have from God. And we'll be having a new year service here coming up. Today is Monday. So this coming Sunday night, we'll be having our new year service. Come and join us, 8:30. At the Greater Grace World Outreach, and we will have a fantastic service. Pastor Tom Schauer will be preaching the gospel, and we will have a great time there. All right, thank you. God bless you.